All right. Well, happy Mother's Day. And so this morning we've got a long passage. So instead of me reading the whole thing, we're just going to go through it we're going to read through it as we're going through it. So I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, and we will go ahead and get started. Father, thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for just showing us through your word, Lord, that you are sovereign over all. That from the very beginning, even before the beginning, Lord, you knew it all. And you know everything that's going to happen for the rest of eternity, Lord. So we thank you, and we just put our peace and our comfort in that, knowing that you are in charge. So, Father, be with us as we go through your word, and help us to focus on that. Help us to remind ourselves that no matter what we are dealing with, Lord, that you are in control of it. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together. And, Father, we thank you for the ability to come together and share your word together. We ask all these things in your son's name. Amen. All right. So I ended last week with saying something about the timeline and how we were in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And that was probably before Daniel was officially put in place. Well, the more research I did, the more I realized I was probably wrong. So I'm going to admit that to you guys. So what I want us to understand, especially as we go through the rest of the book of Daniel, but really these next couple chapters, is that we don't know all the details. We don't know everything. Daniel was not very explicit in describing a lot of things. But what we need to realize and what we need to remember is God was sovereign over all of it. So whatever happened in between time or whatever we have full details on, God knew that we didn't need to know it. So it wasn't included. So Daniel was brought into Babylon during the first year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign alone. So Nebuchadnezzar reigned with his father for many years prior to that. So this would have been the first year that Daniel was brought into captivity was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar's sole reign. So if this happened during the second year of his reign, Daniel would have still been in his 3 years of training. But the verbiage is also vague enough for us to assume, and as we go through these verses, we can get a little bit better idea of this, that this was probably during Daniel's second year assigned to Nebuchadnezzar's court during his reign. Since Daniel served under multiple Babylonian kings, this was Daniel's way of saying this was during my second year that this was happening. Verses 14 through 16 give us a little bit more hints at that, and we'll get into those. So, starts out, now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. The fact that so many of these details are fuzzy at best just further reiterates that we need to remember that these things don't matter. We don't need to know every detail. We don't need to know every answer clearly written out in Scripture, but we need to just trust God that he is in control. Us not understanding exactly what God was doing, when he was doing it, or how he did it, should in no way lessen or weaken our faith in him. How many of us in here truly understand the inner workings of our phone? I don't. I don't know how it works. I don't know what it does, how it does it. I don't know how any of that works, but that doesn't make it any less apparent to me that it still works and that I put my faith that it's going to work. Not many of us in here, besides maybe a couple, truly understand how an internal combustion engine works. But we still got here this morning. We still got in our cars, we started them up, we drove here, and we got here. We don't know how it works. We know it works, and it got us here. Same with any reason that any of us would understand how the cardiopulmonary system works doesn't negate the fact that we're all sitting here breathing. We don't know how it happens. We don't know why it works. We don't know how it works completely, but we know that it works. So not understanding how God works doesn't make it any less apparent to us that he is indeed working always. It says here that Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. We don't know how many dreams. We don't know over what time period this was. We don't know. Maybe he had recurring dreams over multiple nights that kept him from sleeping. Or maybe he was distressed and woke up in a cold sweat, like a nightmare. Or maybe he had been trying to remember the details of his dream and that kept him awake. We don't know. There's not really any great detail. It just says that he was so troubled that his sleep left him. What we do know is that he was greatly troubled by this to the point that he gathered all of his wise men together. Verse 2, it says, Then he gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. We've got four different classes of people that he brought in. He brought in his magicians. He brought in his astrologers. He brought in his sorcerers or his conjurers, and he brought in the Chaldeans. To give us a little bit better idea of who these people were, his magicians were probably psychics, witches, and priests prior to their captivity. So imagine you call in and you've got Miss Cleo and some white girl with crystals and essential oils. These are the kind of people that he was calling in, asking for help. His astrologers, these were the scientific minds, and they used the stars to tell the future. Now imagine Bill Nye, the science guy, walks in carrying the horoscope paper, and he's like, I know what we're talking about today. I'm going to help you figure this out. Or the sorcerers and conjurers, these guys used incantations and spells through breathing exercises. Now for all of you ladies who have been through Lamaze classes, imagine your Lamaze instructor is telling you, hey, just say these tongue twisters really quick, these incantations, these things. Say these back and forth as you're breathing. And the Chaldeans were the elite priests of Babylon. These would have been the Babylonian equivalent of like the Pharisees or the Sadducees. These are the kind of people that he was calling on to bring in to tell him what this dream meant. Now, verses 3 through 13. And the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. Now here, last week when I told you that we swapped from Hebrew to Aramaic and then back to Hebrew again, this is where it swaps. And they spoke to him in Aramaic, saying, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give you the interpretation. And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your house shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. They answered again, saying, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill him. These guys got this call from the king, and he's like, hey, I got this urgent issue I need to talk to you about. Come in. There was probably a sense of pride among these guys, like, oh, king needs some help. We're going to go help and figure this out. We're going to, you know, they puffed up chests and they walked in. And then they hear this ultimatum that he gives them. Nebuchadnezzar says, I had a dream and I want you guys to tell me about it. They're like, okay, well, tell us what this dream was. And he said, no, you're going to tell me what the dream was and what it meant, or I'll kill you. But if you can get it right, I'll reward you. But first tell us the dream so we can interpret it. He said, quit wasting my time. If you can't tell me the dream, then don't tell me the dream. But if you can, then tell me so I can and appease me. Because if I tell you what the dream is, you're just going to make something up that's going to make me believe you. And that's why I want you to tell me the dream too. And they said, that's impossible. Only gods are capable of doing this. Nebuchadnezzar looks at him and says, well, then none of you are of any use to me anymore. I'm going to kill you all. So why such the harsh reaction to a dream? He's the leader of the largest and most powerful nation at this time. He wants for nothing. He has everything: riches, fame, power, influence. He's very ambitiously spreading the Babylonian empire. They're building giant walls. They're building temples, palaces. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon were built during the time of Nebuchadnezzar. And it's the ziggurat of Etemenanki. Blew that one out of the water. Etemenanki, which is also, which they believe was probably the original Tower of Babel. He was in the process of rebuilding these things. He was very ambitious. He knew the power that he had. He knew the resources that he had. He also had this multitude of advisors and counselors and servants. Most of these were very learned guys. The Babylonians during the time of Nebuchadnezzar are credited with the earliest legal system that we had at the time. They are the basis. They created the basis for 60s in time, so 60 seconds and 60 minutes in an hour. They did all of these things during this time. These guys were improving society by leaps and bounds, along with many other mathematical, literary, and astronomical contributions. They were naming constellations and coming up with mathematical processes. Like, these guys were smart. So why the reaction? Why this concerned about a dream? His response here shows two very clear feelings. And these feelings just are vivid displays of an absence of God. He showed insecurity and hostility. He showed insecurity. He said he was anxious. He had all these things, but every last one of them could be taken from him. Everything that he had taken from somebody else. And I think he knew the same could happen to him. He acquired all that he had through a lineage of conquest. His father and his father before that were men that were taking all sorts of different nations. They took into captivity not just the Israelites, but the Egyptians, the Assyrians, and most of the Gentiles in the same areas of the Jews. In his heart of hearts, he knew that everything he was doing was temporary. He was living exclusively for the world, the here and now. He was seeking fulfillment, but everything that he was achieving was falling short. As we'll find out as we go further through the book, he was seeking God, he just didn't know it yet. In my opinion, which again, this is my opinion, this was the start of God truly calling Nebuchadnezzar. This was the start of God really poking him and saying, hey, I'm calling you. God had to break apart the things that he desired most. He sought security from his position, his power, his possessions, and his posterity. Like many people these days, that is the things that people seek. People seek power and influence and possessions and money. And the people that we think have the most are usually the most devoid of God. God was beginning to restructure Nebuchadnezzar's thoughts to stop him from relying on himself. And then there was hostility. Again, God was working on him, but like a spoiled child, he threw a fit when things were out of his control. He was used to everything going his way. Like most hostility, it was also rooted in his insecurity. I can speak from personal experience, and I know that there are many in here that also can. How many of us fought against the will of God when he started calling us? How many of us decided, I know a way that's better. My way, I can do this on my own. When God was calling you, clearly calling you for his will. So these two reactions are deeply connected. He was not at peace with the world. He was always wanting more. So therefore, he was not at peace with himself. We see this displayed through his extreme distrust of his own counsel in verses 8 and 9. He says, I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not know the dream, there is only one decree for you. If you have agreed to speak, for you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time changed. He says, I know that you're just trying to gain time here. I know you're just trying to tarry my decision. He says, for you have agreed to speak lying, corrupt words before me. Their whole purpose, their whole job was to make the king feel better about himself. Their whole job was to say things and manipulate the things that they said to make him feel better about himself. He said, I know that you'll lie to me. If I tell you what this dream meant, or what this dream was, you'll just make something up and you'll just come up with some way to save your own hides. You'll say something to me that'll appease me. And it says, until the time has changed. So either you're going to lie to me until I forget about this, or you're going to lie to me until something comes of it that you can say, yep, see, I told you, that's exactly what it meant. They knew, he knew, that he couldn't trust the people that he had that were closest to him. He accuses them of conspiring against him, which may have been the reason why it was such an impossible request and such a harsh punishment was given. Now, scripturally, again, we don't have a lot of details, but there is absolutely nothing saying that he actually did not remember what his dream was. The mistrust of his own advisors was obvious. Maybe this was his way of testing their real ability or quality controlling his own court. Maybe he knew what his dream was and he's like, well, I'm going to see if they can tell me what my dream was. Maybe he knew that if he told them the dream, that they would just use their intellects to interpret what they thought he wanted to hear. Maybe he remembered the dream or had a pretty decent idea of what it meant and just wanted a second opinion. The Bible doesn't say. We can only form conjectures. Verse 11. It is a difficult thing that the king requests. There is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods. We don't know and we aren't divine beings. They're the only ones that could know. They said the phrase that probably sent him over the edge because he was looking for an answer in the here and now. I think Nebuchadnezzar knew, he knew that God was who ultimately gave him that dream. I think he knew that. I think in his heart of hearts he felt that. And who he was ultimately looking for, even though he seemed to have such a deep hostility towards God, was God that he was seeking. This is probably why in verse 12 he became angry and gave the command to start killing the wise men of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't ready for God to show himself to him as God. Nebuchadnezzar really wanted to stay in charge. He didn't want God in charge. He wanted to stay in charge. This was probably the most unnerving thing about his dream to him, if he remembered it, because he was already thinking and he already had the realization that everything he had was temporary. Hence the hostility. So this verse, here's one of the verses that makes me think that this was during the time after, because they wouldn't have gotten rid of the students per se, but it says that they sought out Daniel and his companions to kill them. Verses 14 through 16 here, we also get a little bit more of that, because we see in these verses that there's a rapport that Daniel has with not only the king's guard, but also with the king himself. It says, "Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the king, or the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree from the king so urgent?' Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation." Daniel looked right at him and says, "Well, why are we doing this? Why is this happening?" The king of the guard, and he says, "Well, hold on, before you do this, like, why is this happening?" And it says that Arioch told him why. He didn't have to tell him why. He had an order from the king to do something, and he just was supposed to do it. Here again, we have very little scriptural information about how this all took place. We don't know if Daniel had been called in from the beginning to the king's courts to discuss what this dream was. We don't know if he was overlooked. Was he one of the first people that the king called in and then he was waiting outside the courts for this answer? We don't have anything to really tell us what led up to this point. If he was not present and he did not have anything to say about this dream, if he didn't have the option of being able to try and interpret this dream, how much more unjust does this make his death sentence for him at this point? This stuff further shows the character of Daniel. He didn't get angry and start bad-mouthing the king or try to fight his way out against the guards. He's a dead man anyways. Why wouldn't he try to fight his way away? He simply and calmly asked a very pertinent question. Why is this decree from the king so urgent? Then it says that he approached the king. He had the ability to go before the king one-on-one and say, "Hey, I want an audience with you. What's going on? Why is this happening?" He approached the king, asked for some time to think and pray about it, and Nebuchadnezzar agreed. Here's where we start to see more and more and more of the true character of Daniel. It says that he went to his house, made the decision known to his companions, and that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this decree, they prayed. Daniel didn't pray alone. He immediately went, found his friends, the three people that he trusted, the three people closest to him, and he said, "Hey guys, we have something to be praying about." Prayerful friends are valuable friends. We all need close friends who we can be transparent with. We all need people who can be prayerful for us and prayerful with us. Paul often asked his friends to pray for him. When we call on our friends, when we call on those closest to us and ask them to pray for us, it shows us three things. It shows that we value prayer. It shows that we value our friends. And it shows that we value the prayers of our friends. I trust you enough to tell you what I've got going on in my life. I know and have enough faith in the fact that you will pray for this. And I know that us praying for this together will mean something. It says they seek mercies from the God of heaven. God, if it be your will. They're seeking mercies. God, if it be your will, reveal this dream and its meaning so that we may not perish along with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. God, we want you to save us from this unjust impending judgment that we have on us. Verse 19, it says, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. It says in a night vision, not a dream. So Daniel was likely in a constant state of prayer when the dream and the meaning were communicated to him. James 5:16, we went over this a couple weeks ago, says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God answered Daniel's prayer. He revealed things to him. So what does Daniel do? It doesn't say he ran off and told his friends. It doesn't say that he ran off and told Nebuchadnezzar exactly what was going on. The first thing he did was he took the time to worship and thank God for his answered prayer. It says, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness and lights well, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the demands of the king. Notice the words that he uses in those last couple sentences. And have now made known to me what we asked for. For you have made known to us the king's demands. He was close by his friends. They were together. It wasn't like, okay, everybody break. We're all going to go pray. They were together. They were praying together. Look at the structure of his prayer there too. You've got three paragraphs worshiping who God is. Three paragraphs that he wrote talking about God. And one sentence, it's a long sentence, it's a Paul sentence, but one long sentence there in verse 23, thanking God. He worships who God is. He thanks God for who he is. He changes the times and the seasons. He says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He gives wisdom to the wise and understanding and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. All these things that he's talking about, he's not focusing on himself. He's not focusing on anything other than God for the majority of the first part of this prayer. Notice also that it gives his prayer of thanksgiving, but we don't have written down his prayer of petition. It wasn't necessarily as important to be recorded what he was asking for. We all knew what he was asking for, so much as it is to see that at the end of it, he was worshiping and thanking God for it. Verse 24, it says, "Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, 'Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation.'" Again, he was pretty confident in what he had said, and he knew Arioch well enough to say, "Hey, tell the commander of the king's guard, hey, don't do what you were told to do by the king. Hear out what I have to say first. Don't kill anymore. Don't kill anyone. Take me to the king." He's demanding things of the captain of the guard. Then we read in verse 25, "Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, 'I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation.'" We go back there to verses 8 and 9 where I said that they only looked out for themselves. They were only looking out to save themselves. They were only looking at ways that they could get a leg up with the king. Read what he says. He says, "I have found a man." Like he went out of his own volition and was like, "Up, I'm going to go find this guy." No. He didn't. "I found a guy to tell you about your dream." No, he didn't. Daniel confronted him and said, "Hey, don't do this yet. Give me time." Verse 26, "The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, 'Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?' Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, 'The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar that which will be in the latter days. Your dream and your visions of your head upon your bed were these.'" Daniel says, "These guys couldn't help you, but I know somebody that can. All of these men that you put all of your faith in, all of these men that worship the gods that you worship, all of these men couldn't help you, but I know one who can." He says, "But there is a God in heaven. And this God, my God, has revealed to you what will happen in the last days." Verse 29, "As for you, O God, O King, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what will come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what it will be." Verse 29, Daniel kind of doubles down on it. He says, "Not only am I going to tell you what the dream was, and not only am I going to tell you what it meant, but I'm going to tell you what you were doing before you had this dream." And he says, "You were laying in your bed thinking about the future of your kingdom, and then my God revealed these secrets to you." He says, I'm going to do you one better. You want these two things? I'm going to give you one. I'm going to give you a third one. I'm going to tell you what you were doing that led up to this." Verse 30, "But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart." Daniel doesn't come to him and say, "I know what the answer is." He says, "God told me to tell you what the answer is." Daniel doesn't seek any credit. He only seeks to glorify God and give God the credit. And then he tells him why God did this. He said, God did this so that you may know the thoughts of your own heart. He says, God's watching what you're doing, and he's listening to the things that you're asking for. So here it is. He's going to tell you exactly what it is that you want to know. You want to know what the future of your kingdom is? He's going to tell you. Quote that I found that's, I don't know who wrote it, but it says, humble men will always think of what God has done for them and through them as more for the sake of others rather than themselves. It's exactly what Daniel was doing. He wasn't worried about the honor of God did this through me. He wasn't seeking that. He just said, this is what God did, and he did this for you, is what he's telling King Nebuchadnezzar. So then we get into the dream. It says, you, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image at its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became chaff from the summer threshing floor. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell you the interpretation of it before the king. Behold a great image, or a statue, a giant statue, a great statue. First thing we're going to find out next week, Nebuchadnezzar likes statues, because the very first two verses, or the very first verse of chapter 3 says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and width was 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain, and it says that he set it up, which we'll find out, so that everybody could worship it. This guy likes statues. The palaces, temples, and the gardens were all adorned with statues. Again, he's going to commission a giant one to be built. Now, he was probably an admirer of statues, but one thing that we do know is that he was a worshiper of images and idols. So the significance of the statue in this dream was not lost on him. The description tells us that it was in the form of a man. Verse 36, it says, now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. So these other three were probably with him as well. He probably brought his close confidants with him to the king in this time. So what does that dream mean? Verses 37 through 45, you, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the fields and the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle, with the son of men or the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And as much as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke into pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Verse 38, 37, and 38, for God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. He has given you them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. But he's also letting him know that there's a deadline to this. God gave it to you, but God's going to take it away from you. Jeremiah 27, 6 and 7 and 25, 12. I have given all these lands into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. Even the beasts of the field have been given to serve him. So all nations shall serve him, his son and his son's son. So until the time of his land comes, then it will come to pass when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation for their iniquity. Jeremiah told him. Jeremiah was telling him, hey, you've got a deadline here. There's a shelf life to your kingdom. So who were these other kingdoms that were coming? The head of gold, he said, is Babylon. This kingdom is yours. The torso of silver would be the Medo-Persian Empire. So this will be Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian, both of whom Daniel will serve under, and both of whom we will talk about as this book goes on. And then we get into what they called the Waste of Bronze, which was the Greco-Macedonian kingdom. This was Alexander the Great. This is a lot. These are all things leading up to Christ coming. And then it says the legs of iron, which was the Roman Empire. And then the feet of iron and clay are also the Roman Empire, but it's towards its collapse. It's when the kingdom is split into 10 different kingdoms. It's weak, but some of them are strong. But they don't adhere to one another, it says, like clay and iron. So they don't follow each other's rule. They all have their own separate place. And it says, this is where the stone cut out without hands will hit. So what is the stone cut out without hands? It's Jesus. Jesus is the stone cut out without hands. Jesus is the one that was created, or the uncreated, but the one who was not made, that existed. That's why he says cut out without hands. It's not possible to just not cut something out without hands. So Jesus is going to strike at the weakness of the Roman Empire. And then it says a great mountain that filled the whole earth. That's his church. It's his kingdom. That's us. This is not just an Old Testament prophecy. This is all the way up until today. So what was the result of this? We have a king who told all of his wise men he was going to kill them, and he got furious when they mentioned that only the gods would know that this will happen. Only the gods will know the things that you're asking. And Daniel at the end of it says, well, beginning and the end of it says, God knew. There was a God that knew, and he's my God, and he is the God that I worship. And what happens? It says, then Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face prostrate before Daniel. and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. We don't read anywhere in between verse 45 and 46 or anywhere in between all of this that there were any interruptions, any objections, or any questions, comments, anything from the king. Daniel just told the king that his kingdom will end. Daniel told the king that he would be conquered, and then they would be conquered, and eventually all of these would be conquered by an everlasting kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar didn't get upset about the fact that he had a kingdom that was good, that was ending. He responded by accepting the truth. And we see a diametrically different reaction than what he gave his wise men. We see complete opposite end of the spectrum, the kind of answer that he gives Daniel. It says there at the end of 46, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. He fell on his face in front of Daniel and wanted to worship him. He wanted to worship him as a god, a little g god. And then we see what Daniel says. Well, we don't see what Daniel says. We see what the king says in return. So we can only assume that in between verse 46 and verse 47, Daniel says, stop. Stop trying to worship me. Get up. Let me tell you who you need to be worshiping. Because then it says, then the king answered Daniel and said, truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you should reveal this secret. Daniel, he tries worshiping Daniel. Daniel says, nope, don't do that. Worship my God instead. And so what does he do? He worships his God. He worships God. And he says, only your God could have done this. So then it says in 48 and 49, then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat at the gate of the king. Daniel's promoted to the head wise man of the king, and he's given rule over the whole province of Babylon. So he was probably what they would consider the governor of Babylon. But Daniel also uses this opportunity to get his three friends promoted as well, essentially saying, I couldn't have done this without them. Their prayers meant everything. Also, so he ensured that they also shared in the reward, since they shared in the sweat of it. This also ensured that Daniel had his friends close by on a professional and a personal level. They were with him. They were there for advisory purposes, and they were officially able to do that. He had people that were of the same mind as him close by him. So we see a giant difference between the first couple verses of this book and just right here at the end of chapter 2. We see four captives of Babylon that had no idea what they would have, that no idea what their future was. The only thing that they had, everything else was stripped away from them. The only thing they had was their faith in God and their faithfulness to God. And we see them raised up to being in positions of power, some of the most powerful, in just a matter of 5 years. And through that, I want us to remember and I want us to stay focused on God is sovereign, because God brought them into that captivity. God brought them into captivity, but because they remained faithful to him, he remained faithful to them. And he blessed them with positions of influence. He put them in a place where they could be influential for God's kingdom in a place that was dark and a place that was completely devoid of who God was. But what I really want us to remember, and as we talked about the last couple of weeks ago, the power not only in faithfulness, but the power of prayer. Daniel put everything in prayer. He focused everything that he had on prayer. He prayed, and we'll find out later in the book that he prays three times a day. It's one of the reasons why he gets taken in or put in the lion's den. He is faithful to that. He does that without fail. Prayer is important. We talked about the power of prayer a couple weeks ago, and I want us to stay focused on prayer. So, with that being said, I'm going to close us out, and we will sing our last song. But if anybody needs prayer, if anybody needs to praise God, to worship God for what he's done in their life, I'll be right down here. Don't feel like you have to hide. Come see me. Come find any one of us that will pray with you. Pray with somebody and thank God for what he's done in your life. Pray and ask for guidance in your life if that's what you need. But we need to remember that prayer is our biggest and one of our greatest tools that we have. And we do. We underutilize it so much. We don't give it the power that it has, and we need to use it, and we need to be prayerful. So, again, thank you guys, and I will close this out in prayer. I'll be right over here if anybody wants to pray. Come see me. So, with that, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for just the ability to come to you. We thank you for the words you give us that guide us, you speaking to us through your word, Lord. But we also thank you for the ability to pray and speak with you. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your sovereignty. And thank you for always being close to us. We ask all these things in your son's name. Amen.